It has been so great just kind of sitting back and studying Romans with you this fall. I'm glad to see all of you here. I'm especially glad to see all of you here because, like probably most of you, I work all day on Tuesdays too. And by 8:15, every other night of the week, for the most part, I'm in my pajamas, so I'm right there with you. Thank you for sticking with us every Tuesday night. And because we're usually in our pajamas by 8:15, we need to wake up a little bit. So, everybody is sitting with someone else. Turn to your sister and tell her two things. The first thing is your favorite Thanksgiving food. Mine is stuffing. I'm on trend. Mine is stuffing. So tell your sister your favorite Thanksgiving food. And then for something entirely different, remind your sister what Romans is about. So favorite Thanksgiving food, and what is Romans about? Go. Okay, now for a little warm-up. I have to stay awake, so we gotta do this. Okay, Team Turkey, raise your hand. Team Turkey, Team Stuffing. Yes! Team Cranberries. That's my girl. Team Sweet Potatoes. Mashed Potatoes. Gravy. Oh, somebody loves gravy. See, that's good. Team Pie. Oh, look at all the Team Pie. What did I miss? What did I forget? Green beans! Team green beans. There we go. Team miscellaneous vegetables and salad. There we go. Okay. We got moving a little bit. Anybody want to tell me what Romans is about? Yeah, who said it? That's great. The righteousness of God. Made available to unrighteous people. Through who? Right, because of Jesus, the righteousness of God is made available to unrighteous people. That's what Romans is about. Great. I feel like I'm going to wander over here just because you're all over here, but I'll try and stay put because people will get upset with me. We are going to read before we start tonight. We're going to pick up where we kind of midway through last week. So I'm going to start in Romans 11, 25. When I get to verse 33, we're going to pick up, we're going to say our memory verses together, but as they say, one more time with feeling, this is an exclamation of worship. So when I get to our memory verses, we're going to do it again together, but say it like it is, you know, like not oh the depth of the written, right? Okay, you get me. Okay, we're going to pick up Romans 11, 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercies shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Here we go. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So imagine with me for a minute, this is not going to be a reach. Imagine with me that you're in a Bible study. See, this is going to go smoothly, right? You're in a Bible study, and your study has covered something difficult. Also not hard, right? This is where we're at. You may notice there are two different types of people in your group. We'll call the first Abby. Abby has made up her mind about the hard material. She has strong opinions, and she shows up ready to win an argument. So this is Abby from Bible study who shows up ready for a fight, okay? There's another lady, her name is Brenda. Brenda isn't arguing about anything. In fact, Brenda has decided that there's no way she's ever going to figure this material out. So when Brenda shows up, she's discouraged. She's ready to give up. It's easy to see ourselves in Abby or Brenda, or in one of the ladies that falls somewhere in between on that spectrum. But I wonder if these are the only options for us when we come to God's word. Are we meant to leave pumped up for a fight? Are we meant to leave beaten down and discouraged? Paul says no. And in these verses that are intentionally placed at the end of chapter 11, Paul models a pattern for our response to everything that we've been studying. Now, if you've ever done any woodworking, I took woodworking in high school and really liked it, so I left this in here. If you've done any woodworking, you'll understand that a template is a shaped piece of wood or another metal or something that you use as a pattern for cutting. Without it, your cuts will be wrong and the finished product is distorted. So for example, when I was in high school, somebody made me a Christmas ornament that I think is supposed to be a French horn. But they didn't use a template. It does not look like a French horn, ladies. It does not. If you don't do any woodworking, maybe you've done some sewing. Same thing holds true, right? If you cut without a pattern, which I do, and it makes my mother crazy. She's not here. She would laugh if she was here tonight, but it just puts her on edge. If you cut without a pattern, your measurements may be off. And then when you try on the finished product, it just doesn't fit. So templates or patterns are important to us, not just when we do things like this, like our hobbies, but when we come to the scripture. We need the pattern that Paul models here to keep our response to God's word in line, to keep us from being a fighter or from discouragement. Paul's pattern is neither of those. What we see in this passage is that Paul's pattern for responding to God's word is worship. We acknowledge what we don't know, and we worship. And on the other hand, we drink deeply from what we can know, and we do the same thing. We worship. So that's the pattern and the challenge that we find in these verses. So first, looking at verse 33, we acknowledge what we do not know and worship. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. One of your questions asked if you noticed a change in tone in this passage. Did you notice one? What did you notice about it? Marty? Worshipful. It's worshipful. It's worshipful. What else? How does it feel? It's okay to ask how it feels. Does it feel different? It's a declaration instead of a question. Yeah, good. It's a declaration instead of a question. With Paul in Romans, that's huge. Anything else? It's elated, yes. There's a feeling in this that's different. These are exclamations instead of explanations. Paul is overcome here, and he bursts into praise in this verse with two exclamations that magnify God's greatness. Now, when we come to this passage, it's important that we dig deep and we explore the meaning of the words. But when we explore, because these are exclamations of praise, I think it's also right that we marinate in them. Since it's Thanksgiving, we can talk about marinade. This is a worship marinade. So it's appropriate for us to soak in what Paul is doing here, to marinate in it. So, two exclamations that magnify God's greatness. First, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Maybe you've heard the phrase plumb the depths before. This is a phrase that's based on history. It's an image. Before there was sonar, sailors would drop a weighted rope into the water alongside a ship, and what they were trying to do was measure the depth of the water. And eventually, the rock on the weighted rope with the rock on the bottom, eventually it would hit bottom, and they would have plumbed the depth, right? Which is important to know if you're a sailor, right? In the same way, Paul invites us here to drop a plumb line into the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. But here's where the comparison that I made breaks down. Unlike a sailor who would eventually hit bottom and plumb the depths, we will never reach the bottom. We can never measure and never exhaust the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul's shown us a glimmer of God's immeasurable riches in Romans. Just by way of example, he's shown us the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience in Romans 2:9. The riches of God's glory in Romans 9:23. The riches of his grace that are given to all who call on him, Romans 10:12 and 13. And the riches that are given to the Gentiles as a result of Israel's rejection. That's Romans 11:2. All of Romans, when we put it together, shows us the riches of God as Paul explains how, because of Jesus, the righteousness of God is made available to unrighteous people. We also see God's wisdom and knowledge on display. God knows all things all the time and understands how they all work out. And in his wisdom, he's directing all things toward that end. So we can't plumb the depth of God's purposes. We can't do it. So we acknowledge that, like Paul, and we worship. The second exclamation here, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This is made up of two statements that are parallel. And in the Bible, when you see parallel statements like this, that's intentional and it's done for emphasis. So Paul's not just exclaiming once, he's exclaiming twice. First, how unsearchable are God's judgments? Have you thought to stop to think deeply about what Romans tells us about the judgments of God? We know from Romans chapters 1 through 4 that without exception, we are objects of God's wrath by nature. But we also know that God judged his own son in the place of sinners so that his righteousness is available to unrighteous people. Verse 33 tells us that God's judgments are beyond what we can search out or examine. It's just too much. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways? God's ways are his course of conduct consistent with his judgments. I love words. I love them so much. The English word inscrutable is a fun word. It's one of my favorites. I hope you looked it up. Merriam-Webster, dictionary.com, whatever app you use. The English word translated inscrutable means incapable of being investigated, analyzed, or scrutinized, impenetrable, not easily understood, or mysterious. The word that Paul uses here communicates the idea of following a path, like footprints or tracks. And when we try to follow that path, we find out that we can't actually do it. We reach a point where we have to throw up our hands, acknowledge that we've traced the path as far as we can go, and worship. Now, we're at a Bible study, and what we do at Bible study is study the Bible. And so the right question to ask here is, if we can't search out God's judgments, and we can't trace out his path, then why are we here? This is where the surroundings of our passage, or the context, helps us a lot. Paul's just spent 11 chapters explaining God's judgments and his ways. And he spent the last three chapters specifically explaining God's judgments and ways regarding the Jews and the Gentiles. God is a speaking God, and he's made himself known to us. So it's not that we can't know anything about God. God chooses to reveal himself. The beginning of verse 33 is helpful when we think about this. Remember, Paul says, depths. Thank you. Got to stay awake. Oh, the depths. Paul isn't saying that nothing can be known about God. What he's saying is that the greatness of God exceeds the limits of our understanding. Paul worships here precisely because God has chosen to make himself known to us. But the more we look, the more we see that we can't take it all in. So like Paul, the first thing we do is to acknowledge what we do not know and worship. Secondly, we drink deeply of what we can know and worship. Verses 34 through 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The New City Catechism answers the question, what is God, in this way? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Paul's pattern for worship takes us to the Old Testament for two illustrations of what we know about God that should fuel our response to his word. Worship God because he is incomparable, because nothing can be compared to him. Isaiah 40, 13. This falls in the middle of Isaiah chapter 40, which is a prophecy of comfort for God's people, a promise of good news that God is coming as a mighty victor and as a gentle shepherd. In that context, Isaiah meditates on the greatness of God. And I loved that our study materials had us look at the whole chapter these verses came from, because the context is always so helpful. Here's part of chapter 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? God rules over his creation in every respect. He is the source of wisdom. The nations, even, are nothing before him. And the gap between God and man is so great that nothing can even stand in comparison to him. So we worship God because he's incomparable. We also worship God because this is what we were created to do. In the second example, Paul takes us to Job chapter 41. Job is a big book, and it's not a book that we read very often, but it's an amazing book. Job is the story of a man who wrestled with God about big questions: the meaning of suffering and the question of how people can be righteous before God. Interesting connection, right, with Romans? Job got a lot of bad advice, and he got a few things really wrong. At the end of the book, in Job chapters 38 through 41, God gave Job exactly what Job needed. He didn't give him answers, by the way. Job never got the answer to his big questions about why he was suffering. What Job did get was a bigger picture of who God is. God is the creator and the sustainer of everything that exists. Even the largest creature imaginable to Job, if you read through the context in Job 41, it talks about Leviathan. God used a poem about a sea creature to communicate his greatness to Job in the most vivid way possible. So even this giant creature, the biggest thing that Job can imagine, is the product of God's design. Then God asks this question that's quoted in Romans, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him?" And he says in Job, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." God communicated to Job with this picture, and Paul summarizes the message that we see in Job in verse 36 to end this passage. "For from him and through him and to him are all things." I love all of those prepositions. Did you pay attention to those? I did because my daughter's studying for a preposition test in foreign language, but from him, everything comes from God. Everything was created from God. Through him, it's all through his agency, and he sustains it all. To him, everything was made to God for his glory. To him be glory forever. As Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human life of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" All things, the language that Paul uses, all things means all things. And if it means all things, then it means each of us. If we go back to Job, it was such an appropriate reference for Paul to choose here, wasn't it? Because at the end of the day, Job had a life-changing encounter with God. And Job responded with worship. This is what he says in Job 42, right after the passage that Paul quotes. "I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Ladies, this is Paul's pattern for responding to God's works in salvation in chapter 11 and throughout the book of Romans. We acknowledge what we don't know, and we drink deeply from what we can know, and then we worship. And that's the appeal that he goes on to make to us in chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Why? For from him and through him and to him are all things, including us. To him be the glory through our lives of worship that are transformed with the mercy of God in view forever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we can know about you. We thank you for the things that we can't fully understand because we can't trace your paths completely and we can't plumb the depths. It's humbling to us, but we're grateful that you're bigger than we are, because that means that you're God, and that means that you're sovereign, and that means that we can fully entrust ourselves to you, knowing that all things exist from you and through you and to you. And so, Lord, we pray that our response to your word would be worship, that it wouldn't be pride, or on the other hand, discouragement. And we pray that you would be glorified in and through us, in view of your mercy, forever. Amen.